All right, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I was in a business recently, and I saw a sign that said, of course, "We aim to please." And that kind of struck me as just kind of funny because I thought, no, your aim is really to make money. That's really what your aim is. But the reality of trying to have that understanding of just trying to make things work and to have the customer happy, that would cause people then to have a good attitude. And so in life, we are motivated by something. We're motivated in life by something. You're going to have a goal. You're going to have a purpose. You're going to be looking for something in your life that you can cause, give you a purpose and a clarity and a direction in life. And so as we look at this scripture, I've entitled this sermon, "This Is My Aim," or Paul is writing and he says, "It is my aim to please God." And so let's look, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that he has done in the body, according to that which he has done, to be good or bad." This term, or this thought here, is translated in other translations: we make it our purpose, we are zealous, more than anything else, we labor, we make it our goal, we make it our ambition. The BBC had an article on business that I was reading, and it said all businesses have an aim and an objective. These give businesses direction and provide a purpose for what that business does each day. A business aim is the overall target of the goal of the business, whereas the business objective are the steps that the business needs to take to meet its overall aims. A business may have several different objectives that will serve to meet its aims. Now, let's think about aiming our lives. Paul is talking about here in our text about his aim in life. What do I want to accomplish? Now, we all, like I said, we all have aims. Even if you're aiming at nothing, you're aiming. Goals can be great in life, but that's not what I'm talking about. It's not a bucket list. I'm not just trying to, you know, someday I want to go on a cruise. Someday I want to climb Mount Everest. Someday I want to, you know, rent a Lamborghini. Whatever, you know, those are bucket lists. This is talking about purpose. This is talking about clarity of what we are trying to do, what consumes us, what causes us to get out of bed in the morning, what causes us to want to do the things that we need to do. And Paul says, "It is my aim to please God." 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally, my brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received, and you ought to walk and to please God." Paul's desire, he says, and this is the motivation, the direction of my life. Some people, it's to cover up their sin. That's their whole motivation. They're just trying to cover up things, right? They're living two lives, and so their aim now is to make sure group A doesn't know what they do with group B. When I was in high school, I wasn't saved, and I used to do that. I hung out with a bunch of musicians after school, and so they all smoked, so I smoked. But in school, the kids I hung out with didn't smoke, so I didn't smoke in school. And I didn't really want one group to know the other did until one of the group from Group A became a musician and came over to Group B, and then it was like that's the way it was. And some people, that's their aim. They want to please people. Others, their aim is, simply pleasure or money or material or whatever it might be. And that's not necessarily always a bad motivator of life, but the reality is if it drives you beyond wanting to please God, then it can be unhealthy. Aiming takes striving. You don't hit something by accident. They were saying that when in 1960s, when John Kennedy challenged the Americans to go to the moon and they were trying to do all the calculations of this, they said it's as simple as this. Simple as this. You want to know what it's going to take to hit the moon? Just imagine a bee flying straight across the goal line of a football field. Then you're not standing at the other end. You're standing two more fields away with a .22 rifle. And now you have to fire that gun and hit this bumblebee that's flying back and forth. So that's all. That's all it is. We're aiming towards the moon. Well, that took some calculations. And thus the term rocket scientist was evolved into the into the English language as someone who is very smart. They were striving for this. Paul is putting out there that aiming brings out the thought of striving. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, Jesus says, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able to." That word strive is literally the Greek word that we get the word to agonize. It actually comes out of the thought of entering into a contest in gymnastics and to contend or agonize to win. It was actually used in wrestling and the thought of struggling. It came to mean the ability to struggle with difficulties or dangers, to agonize over that thought. So pleasing God is not just going to happen. It's something we contend for. It was David Hawking wrote a book, Pleasing God. There's numbers of books on pleasing God you can find. But his 9 chapters, and he makes scriptural references to all these. How do we please God? By exalting Jesus Christ, his Son. By proclaiming the message of the cross, by believing in God and in his promises, by asking for wisdom, by staying away from sexual sins, by sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by giving, by submitting to authority, and by praising God for all things. That's how you please God. That's the reality of how it is. You could think about things like prayer. Prayer would please God. When you come to pray, he's pleased. That takes an effort. That's why I always challenge people, how's your prayer life? And don't count when you say, Father, bless this food. Don't count that as prayer time. I remember when I was a new convert, there was one, Pastor Stevens had taken a couple of the guys out for breakfast, and so he asked one of the guys to pray, and he starts praying, Father, we pray for missionaries, and we pray for this, and we pray for that. And so all of a sudden you hear this plate slide, and everybody looks up, and it's Pastor Stevens, and he says, well, are we going to eat, or are we going to have a prayer meeting? Right? We're here to eat. So don't count that as prayer. Prayer takes effort. Giving. I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. There are sporadic tithers. Do you think that pleases God? That you tithe four times a year on your weekly or monthly salary, and that God goes, oh yeah, that's your account. Would the IRS do that? Would our G&E, would they say, you know what, you paid 3 months of your bills last year, we're good. It wouldn't please, and God says, does that please me? And it's like, you can tell, no wonder why you're not blessed. No wonder why God cannot help you. You don't please him. There's commitment to God, which is far more than just coming to church. It involves that. It involves what you do on a Tuesday night. Are you committed to God? Paul says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. This word pleasing would also have the thought of being accepted or approved. That this, God says, you know what you're doing in my sight makes me want to put my approval on you. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. It's not that doing right buys God's favor. God's favor is given through grace. But there is the thought of that if you're not doing what is right, you displease God, and God then can't help you. I mentioned it before, I grew up Catholic, and when you go to confession, the first thing you say is, Father, bless me, for I have sinned. Which is an oxymoron. God does not bless sin. And yet, this is what some people think, is that they don't realize God has emotions. If the Bible says the anger of the Lord was towards some people, and the pleasure of the Lord was towards some people, he has emotions. He actually is not just this robot in the sky. Like I mentioned in our Sunday school, there are two kinds of extremes. One, God's always ticked off. This is, you know, some religions, you know, God's just angry all the time. Angry, angry. It's like, you know, that's why you go, you know, through the saints or you go around him or something. Because, you know, he's just ticked off all the time. Or he's just this candy guy in the sky that just has no, he's blind to all the sin and he's just doling out good things and just, you don't have because you don't ask. And so just ask me for $1 million, I'll get. That's crazy. Both of them are nuts. God has emotions. Who is God like? Well, read his word. What pleases God? We're told in his word. Keep his commandments. Are you doing the do's and not doing the don't do's? Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, whom you be glory now and forever. Amen. This picture here of what Paul is, or the apostle is writing here in the book of Hebrews, is the understanding that, you know, God is working. He's dealing with you to do what is pleasing in his sight. He's constantly at work, dealing, showing. He's very faithful to show you what you should be doing, what you need to do. And if you don't know what to do, just do what you know you should do. Right? Well, I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, what do you know you need to do anyway? This is why sometimes we have to make a personal assessment in our lives. Are we pleasing God? 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Judging ourselves is one of the hardest things to do. It's so easy to judge others. It just really is. That's why Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged. But with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How do we judge ourselves? James tells us this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes it and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And this one will be blessed in what he does. So this is like a man looking in a mirror, not a woman. That's the key here. Women, you know, especially young women, they'll look in and they'll see the blemish. They think the little zit on their cheek is like this big. It's the way they're programmed. But men look in and they go, I'm 50 sit-ups away from studdom. Right? It's there, man. It's the man, and he walks away and he forgets. Yeah, there was some mustard here. Yeah. Right? And forgets what kind of man he was. But he says, you know what? The doer deals with the issues when you look in the mirror. This is why some people, again, God can't bless them. There's a blockage because they're not obeying. And that blockage will remain until they deal with the issue. See, God is one. He's not impossible to please. It's not like, man, you know, I'd never get there. I can never make it. Read a story of a man who was very frustrated with his father. His father would always say, I will give you... He wanted him to be a baseball player, and he said, I'll give you $100 if you can catch 10 of my throws in a row. So he'd throw the ball to him. Kid would catch it, throw it back, catch it, throw it back, catch it, throw it back. But number 8 or 9, he always knew, would be thrown in an impossible place for him to catch. He always knew Dad was never going to part with $100 and would always throw it in such a way that he couldn't catch that. Some people think it's God's like that. Like, yeah, you can do a few things that please God, no problem, but there's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to do it. He's going to put it out there too far away and you're just not... God's not like that. You can please God. He does have emotions. Like I said, you can tell when the pleasure of God is on someone's life. We looked in our Sunday school on the Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, that, you know, when you're serving God, when you're right with God, circumstances can be nuts around you and you can still have peace because you're right with God. And I've seen people in ideal circumstances and they are tormented and frustrated because there's no peace in here. There's no peace in here because they're not right with God. Paul gives us a little bit of more motivation in the sense that he says in verse 10 of our text, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things that he has done in the body according to that which he has done, good or bad." Now, I want to just preference here, there are two judgments. This terminology and what comes out of here, the judgment seat, this is the Bema seat. This is a different judgment than what we read about in Revelation chapter 20, when the books are open and the small and the great and small stand before God, and the grave gave up and the seas gave up her dead, and everyone is there, and we will be judged according to our works and according to whether we receive Christ or not. And those who are saved will be brought to heaven, and those who are not will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is a different judgment than what this is. That would be the legal court system, if you will. That's the legal judgment. If you're not a Christian, there is coming a day of judgment when the books will be opened. The sheep and the goats will be separated, and the goats will be cast away. That is coming. That is coming. That is not what Paul is writing about here. He's writing about the Bema seat of... This would be closer to what we would think of as civil court. There are two different kinds of courts, if you will. And I'll give you just an example that's been in the news lately. I'm not making a statement on this, kind of. But, you know, it's been in the news where... Maybe you read that former Governor Cuomo was cleared and will not be pursued on some of the charges. But that does not mean he can't be sued in civil court. Some of you may remember the football player, O.J. Simpson, and he was brought, and this was a big case back in the 90s, and he had, you know, allegedly murdered his wife, and in criminal court, he was acquitted. But the family of Nicole Simpson sued O.J. Simpson, and they actually won in civil court. They're two different courts. That's what we're dealing with here. This court is actually the judgment seat of civil, if you will, that awards you for what you've done. I have been, by luck and circumstances, if you will, involved in a couple of civil cases. Most of these have been the large thing. There was one against a credit card company, and I got a couple of checks from that, and, you know, not exactly life-changing money, but, you know, I was happy to get something. Where civil court has to do with you can be awarded certain things, or you can be fined. 1 Corinthians tells us that we will all have our works put before us. Some will be gold, silver, precious stones. Others will be wood, hay, and stubble. And it will all be put into a pile, and it will be set on fire. And the wood, the hay, the stuff, that'll all burn up. But if anything remains, they will have a reward. That does not mean, this is for the Christian who believes, if they have no reward, they will be saved from the fire, from the other judgment, because they did believe, but they'll have no reward. Paul is taking that thought again, and he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's bringing out the thought, the understanding that we are going to have our lives judged on what we've done and what we haven't done as a Christian. You are saved by grace. You don't earn that. But how you live after that is going to determine your reward in heaven, whether God is pleased or not. Matthew chapter 10, 41 and 42. He who receives a prophet in a prophet's name shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in a righteous man's name will receive a righteous man's reward. And he who gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, I surely say to you that he shall no means lose his reward. God says, I'm going to reward people for what they've done. I'm going to reward people for that outreach, that righteousness, that giving. God makes good notes. We're passing out tithe envelopes right now, or tithe receipts for the year, and you know, for your taxes and things. God sees your liberality, but he also knows what you've done that may not be on that report. God is well aware when you outreach, when you pray, when you fast, and it's not a church fast, it's just something you want to do. God sees that all. He also will give us for the things that we did bad. This may not be the unrighteous part that causes you to be a backslider. Right? This is not saying that you're this heathenistic, you know, sinner. That is reserved for the other judgment. But doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, not doing something you should be doing. James 4, 7, therefore, to him who knows what to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Is it a sin that will send you to hell? Not according to this judgment, always. Be not deceived, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, drunkards, railers, extortioners, thieves. Numbers of lists in the Bible. But are you doing what you should be doing? Paying your tithe. Coming to church, witnessing, reading your Bible. Being where God wants you to be, being who God wants you to be. That's what it's talking about here. To him who knows what, you will suffer judgment. Because God promises it will be rewarded. Not just there, but here as well. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus, these are all statements by Jesus. For the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Revelation 22, verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. Jesus is making the statement, there's rewards in this life and in others, in eternity. Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and leaves, and Peter notes him and him leaving and is kind of taken back by that he's left, and he says, you know, Lord, what... We've given away all. We've sold, we've sacrificed. And Jesus makes the comment to Peter, assuredly I say unto you that there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. And the way he says that is not just that you get rewarded now and you get to go to heaven, but he says the reward will follow you into heaven. The blessing of God. Some people, they look for God to do some things, and they're not willing to aim to please. They don't think that there's judgment. They don't think that, you know what, there's consequences for what they're doing or not doing. If you're doing right, you know there's consequences. And that's why you do it. Because, you know what, God's smile on you, the blessing and favor of God. So the decision then is how we focus our, or what we make as our aim. Paul says, this is my aim, to please God. King Henry II was trying to make a very political move. He wanted to separate the church in England from the Catholic Church, and a bunch of religions, things are going on there, and political things. And so he appoints a man that he thought he could manipulate, Thomas Becket, to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is the head of the Church of England, which in America went during the Revolutionary War because of the fact that anything English was bad, they changed their name to Episcopal. But at this time, I believe Mr. Becket did have a relationship with God, because when he took that place and he was serving God, the king tried some things and he frustrated the king. And one of them was a prayer that Mr. Becket made. And he says in this prayer, he says, "Please, Lord, teach me how to serve you with all my heart, to know at last what is the reality, what reality is to love, to adore, so that I may be worthily administer your kingdom here on earth, and that I may find my true honor in observing your divine will. Please, Lord, make me worthy." This was Becket's aim. He said, "I'm not out to please a pope in Rome. I'm not out to please a king in London. I'm out to please a God in heaven." Became instrumental and actually ushered in a bit of revival in England at that time. Jesus goes to be baptized. I want you to just consider this. Jesus comes to John. John says, "Dude, you should baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, you suffer it. You do what's right, that righteousness would be fulfilled." And he baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus comes out of the water, Mark 1:11, a voice came from heaven. "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." The crowd heard it. They're astonished. There are, I believe, three groups God wanted to hear that. There was the group, or three people groups, if you will. One was Jesus himself. "Jesus, I'm happy with you." Second, I think, was the crowd around. That'd be pretty freaky if a voice came up over right now and, "Well, my voice, wasn't your voice, whose voice was that?" That'd be weird. Right? They heard this. And there were no loudspeakers, and there was no gimmicks here. And the third, I believe, was for hell. "This is my son, whom I'm well pleased, devil. Get over it." But the reality is the question I wanted to ask and put before you is, we don't know what Jesus was actually doing. Right? We got a glimpse of him when he was 12 years old. A little glimpse. And that's it. A little glimpse into his life between the time he's a baby and the time he enters the ministry right here. We have very little. But we do know he lived a life that pleased God. It didn't begin that day. It was decisions he made. The Father is going to testify of us. That's what the Bema Seat of Judgment is all about. He's going to testify of you. What's he going to say that day? It's my son whom I'm well pleased. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or is he going to go, you know, you're saved, but really? I mean, you couldn't pray? Really? You couldn't tithe? All right. Really? You couldn't outreach? Really? Really? Is that what he's going to say? I'm not going to condemn you to hell, but really? That's the picture in our text. And Paul's saying, you know what? It is my aim to please. This is my aim. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. You're here this morning and maybe you're not right with God. That judgment that I spoke of would be very fearful, and we are all worthy of it. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ's cross that we can be forgiven, that we can have our sins paid for, because he took our sins on the cross that day. And why did he do it? Not because he had to, but because he loves you. That's why we call it grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. If you, God simply weighs your good versus your bad, you're going to lose, because we've all done things worthy of eternal separation from God. Just the Ten Commandments alone. Maybe you haven't murdered anyone, and I'm very happy if you haven't. But there's still stealing, taking his name in vain, adultery, lying, idolatry, dishonoring God. We've all broken at least one. And then Jesus even moves that into your heart. Says, okay, maybe you haven't killed anybody, but to hate him without cause, the same as murderer. Look at a woman, lust in your heart, that's the same as adultery. So now it's only a matter of opportunity. You're here, you're not right with God. The blessing and the glory of the message of the gospel is you can get your heart right with God through what Jesus Christ did. And if you're here this morning, you're not right with God, you want Jesus to help you, I wonder if you'd slip up your hand very quickly. Pray for me. Anyone at all, very quickly. You're not right with God. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe no one knows in this room, except for you and the Holy Spirit. And he is hammering your heart right now. You're not right with God. Why let 2022 be a year that takes you away from God rather than surrendering to the dealings of God right now? Make it your aim to please God. Make it your aim to say, you know what? I got to get my heart right with God. I'm doing things I'm ashamed of right now. I'm involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. And I need to get my heart right. Slip up your hand very quickly. Pray for me. I'm backslidden. I'm away from God. Changing the call then to Christians. You know, serving God, you can please God. But you have to make it your aim. This is my aim. And I'm not trying to condemn you if you're not doing everything you could do. Who's doing everything we should be doing? It's impossible for you to do every. But a lifestyle of making a decision that I'm going to aim to please God. These things please God. I'm going to be involved as much as I possibly can in these things. God will note that and bless your life. Let's all stand. We're going to open up these altars. Sing a song. What song?
Christ is
Christ is enough. Worship His name.
Christ is my reward.
Let's worship Him. Father, we love You, God. We praise You, God. Oh, ra 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 bo 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 re 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 be 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 re se. Hallelujah.